I want to take as my text this morning the verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 2 and speak to you on the subject, the incarnate Christ helping tempted Christians. Verse 18 says, "For in that He Himself," that is Jesus Himself, "hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor," or strengthen, "them that are tempted." The incarnate Christ helping tempted Christians. The main theme of this section of the book of Hebrews is really the necessity and the benefits of Jesus Christ's incarnation. By incarnation, we mean that the eternal Son of God became man. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Son of God. But He became man. And in time, He took upon Himself a human nature. He took that human nature into union with His divine nature. And He became flesh. And you'll see that in this passage, that theme is mentioned over and over again. Verse 14 in particular, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Every child born into this world partakes of flesh and blood and a human nature and a human body. It says, "He," that is Jesus, the Son of God, "He also Himself likewise took part of the same." It's part of the same because He took a real and He took a true human nature and a true human body. But unlike the children born of Adam's race, His human nature and His human body was without sin. But He took part of the same. Therefore, He took a human nature and a human body. Verse 16 tells us that, "Verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels." Angels have a different nature than man. "He took not on Him the nature of angels." He did not become an angel, a created angelic being. "But He took on Him the seed of Abraham." He took flesh and blood and was born, humanly speaking, of the line of Abraham. And it necessitated the incarnation. Verse 17, it tells us, "It behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, wherefore in all things it behoved Him," it necessitated Him to be made like unto His brethren. If He was going to redeem us from our sin, if He was going to save us from our sin, He had to become like His brethren. He had to become a man. And you can see in this section that the whole thrust, the whole idea, the main theme is that Jesus Christ had to become man. And then it speaks about not only the necessity of His incarnation, but it speaks of the benefits that we receive because He did become man. The benefits that we receive because He did become man. And they're listed in this section that I read for you in verse 10. It speaks about sonship. We are sons, for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that in bringing many sons to glory. When He saves us, He makes us His sons, His children, that He will bring us as His sons to glory, and He'll bring many sons to glory. But we are made sons through His incarnation and His life and His death. In verse 14, the end of that verse, "In taking on Him part of the same, the flesh and blood, He did it for a particular reason. What was that particular reason? That through death, He was born to die. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So another one of the benefits of Jesus becoming man and suffering and dying on the cross is that He will not only make us sons, but He will deliver us from the fear of death and from death itself and give us victory over these enemies. Can you see? You can see the theme developing. You can see the blessings being set forth. Jesus Christ becoming man to make us sons of God, to deliver us from death and death's fear. Verse 17 gives another one. It's to reconcile us unto Himself. Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to reconcile us, to bring us unto God in a state of peace. These are all blessings that we have because Jesus Christ became man and He died on the cross. But verse 18 hits on another one. And up until now, all these blessings and benefits have been salvation benefits and blessings. Are you a son? Are you delivered from death and its fear through salvation in Christ? Are you reconciled to God through Christ? But now we have a benefit and a blessing for the living the Christian life. For in that He Himself suffered being tempted. That brings you to the incarnation. He became a man. He was a real and a true man. And in His humanity He suffered and He was tempted. But because He suffered by being tempted, He is able to succor and strengthen those that are tempted. One of the blessings of Jesus Christ becoming a man, dying for sinners, rising again, ascending into heaven, is that He has power and strength and ability to help His sons, His delivered ones, His reconciled ones. He is help to deliver us from temptation. He's able to help you in your temptation. From this theme in this verse, I want us to consider a number of thoughts and points this morning. I want you to see, first of all, in this verse, there is a problem that is common. We've set the scene, and now we're getting down to our subject. Christ helping. One of the benefits of His incarnation. But in Christ helping us, we firstly must consider that there is a problem here that is common, and it's common to all. It says there, and there's a little phrase right at the end of chapter 2, "Them that are tempted." There's the problem. Them that are tempted, and I think you can put yourself in there where it says them. That includes you. It is a fact that every individual will be tempted to sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, he spoke of temptation such as common to man. And there are temptations that are common, and they're common to all men and all women. And it is a fact that every individual will be tempted to sin. It is also a fact, and it is also true to say, that there will never be a time in your Christian experience when you will not be tempted. No matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how holy you may be, there will never be a time in your life's experience and in your Christian walk this side of heaven that you will not experience temptation in one form or another. Temptation is common to man, and it's common to the saints of God. I should probably say just at this point that temptation is not sin, but yielding to temptation is sin. The reason we know that temptation is not sin is because Christ was tempted and Christ did no sin. He knew no sin. He thought no sin. He overcame sin. So temptation in itself is not sin. It's yielding to temptation that is sin. But I am saying to you that in your Christian life, you will face many temptations. And at this point in the message, I think it will do us all good. In our battle with temptation, in facing and in dealing with this problem that is common to all men and all believers, I think it will do us good if we note the sources of temptation so that we can identify them and know where they come from. Let me remind you that the devil is a source of temptation, and he tempts the saints of God. We could point you to the place in the Bible where it tells us that Satan stood up to tempt David in numbering the people. We can take you to the life of Peter and show you how the Lord said of Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." Satan was out to tempt them and to bring them down. But I think the most well-known example of Satan tempting one who was in a state of innocency before the Lord was his temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden, and how subtly he went about it. I was at Christian school prize giving on Friday night in Bangor, and I was speaking on Adam and Eve, and I highlighted this to the people on Friday night. There in Genesis 3, we find the devil's tactics for temptation. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" He questioned the word of God, and he had Eve in her mind. Now, did God really say that? And does God really mean what he says? And if God doesn't really mean what he says, then I can do contrary to what God has said. You know, that's the devil's tactics today. Let me just mention one example in relation to the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, does God really mean that? And is that really applicable to me today? Does God really mean it for me for today? And the devil has his question. And not only with the Sabbath, but with so many other things. Does God really mean what he says? And when Eve, she started out okay, she said, "Yea, God has said, we may eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree in the midst. Lest we touch it, we'll surely die." And she answered him right. And then the devil, he denied the word. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." God isn't speaking the truth, and his word doesn't mean that. And then he denies the word of God, and he comes and he tempts. He tempts us to sin by questioning and then denying the word of God. Well, the devil is a source of temptation. But let me also remind you that our fellow men are a source of temptation. And I would particularly address the children and the young people in the meeting just now, though it's applicable to the older folk too. The Bible says, "Follow not the multitude to do evil." The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs about the young man not being taken as a snare of the immoral woman leading him away, and it works by the way, it works vice versa. For the young women, don't be taken away by the immoral young men. But it talks about those influencing and tempting others to sin. And the greatest example is that of Joseph in Genesis 39. Down in Egypt, in a strange land, got away from home, driven away from home, not of his own making, but his brothers sold him into slavery, and he got away from home. There he is in a strange land with different rules, different standards, different views. He came into Potiphar's home. Potiphar's wife, she laid eyes upon him and she said, "Come and lie with me." She's tempting him to sin. And can I say to the young people, there's a time will come in your life. Maybe it will be when you go to university. Maybe it will be when you move out of the house. And you'll get away from mother and father's godly influence. And you'll come into contact with others, maybe even others that would profess the Lord. They'll tell you, you don't need to live by those rules and you don't need to live by that standard. And they'll entice you. And they'll entice you to sin. And there'll be an influence on you. Be aware of this fact. When mingling with others, be aware that our fellow man can lead us in and tempt us to sin. The devil is a source of temptation. Your fellow man will be a source of temptation. Sometimes our circumstances in life can lead us into temptation. I'm thinking there are numerous examples, but I'm thinking of that example in Numbers 20, verses 1 to 3, when the Lord brought Israel into the wilderness of Zin. There Miriam died, but verse 2 tells us there was no water there for the congregation. And it tells us they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." You know, the Lord was leading them. And he led them into a place where there was no water, there was a dearth. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a difficult place. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a dry place. Sometimes the Lord leads us into a place that will be hard. He's still leading us. He's still in control. And he has a purpose and an end. But the circumstances are hard. And if you find yourself in those circumstances, don't be like the children of Israel. For they looked upon themselves and they said, "Poor us." You know, why would God bring us here? Why would God bring us to a place where there's no water, where we're going to perish? He'd already provided in the past. He could do it again. But they questioned him and they looked at themselves with sympathy. And my circumstances and my situation is so hard. Would have been better dying with our brethren. Let's go back to Egypt. And they were tempted to overthrow God's order, to turn their back on the Lord, his ways, and his leading. And I'm saying to you that sometimes in our lives, even commending and committing our lives to the Lord, that he will lead us. He can lead us into hard and difficult and challenging circumstances that would cause us to look within, maybe feel sorry for ourselves, and question God, and almost come to the point where we're going to abandon them. Our circumstances can sometimes lead us to temptation. Our fellow man can sometimes lead us to temptation. The devil can sometimes tempt us. And then there is another way in which we can be tempted. And it's by our own flesh and our own sinful and fallen nature. James 1 and 14. Listen, it says this. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust. You know, sometimes we're like Adam in the Garden of Eden, aren't we? We want to blame everybody else for our own shortcomings. And I'm including myself in that. With all that sinful nature within. And when we're tempted or we do something wrong, well, it's someone else's fault or it's something else's fault. It's our circumstances. Well, he led us. He advised us. She advised us to do it. Or I was thinking to this end. And we're very good at blaming others. And the Lord says, in reality, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Yes, the devil can tempt. Our fellow man can allure us. Circumstances can be difficult. But ultimately, when we're tempted to sin, it's because we still have a fallen nature within us. And at times, while sin should not have dominion over us, yet there are times whenever our own fallen sinful nature is led away in temptation to sin. We have the lust of the flesh, the desires of sinful man that war and lust against the Spirit, and it is the greatest threat to our purity. And in our sinful fallen nature, we are tempted to sin. That's a problem, and it's common to every man and it's common to every believer. Don't you think because you face temptation day by day that somehow there's something wrong with you. It's common to man and it's common to God's people. But I want you to see in the second place this morning, not only a problem that is most common, but there is a person that is compassionate. Look again at our text in Hebrews 2:18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted. He, the Lord Jesus, is able to succor them that are tempted. Let me draw your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ suffered by being tempted. The word suffered, it means a grief. And it was a grief to the righteous soul of the Son of God that He was tempted to sin. But because He was tempted, and because He suffered in His temptation, and because He wrought and won the victory over temptation, He then has power, He has authority, He has ability to help and to deliver you from your temptation. And in that, He is compassionate towards you in your need. And in the fact that you face temptation from day to day. How do I know that? Turn over just a page in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. I think verse 18, our text, it has to be considered in conjunction with chapter 4 and the verse 15. Paul states something negatively here. And I'm going to turn it round in to the positive. He says, for we, that is God's children, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You'll notice the double negative. Now, whether I fully understood it, I think I understand it, but I was taught at school where you have a double negative, it's really a positive. And Paul uses the double negative here. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we have an high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, and I think we should note this, we have an high priest in Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all points. And this is where we can say temptation is not sin. I take all points there to mean all points of the law. In all points of the law, the Savior was tempted, yet He did not sin. But because He did not sin, as one who was tempted, He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let me just remind you that Christ was tempted. What is the source of temptation? The devil. He was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Circumstances can cause us temptation. The devil brought him into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days. He had nothing to eat, and the devil said to him, command the stones to be made bread. And there in his circumstances, he's hunger. There's no food. Command the stones to be made bread. The Savior answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. The devil tempted him. His circumstances tempted him. In Luke 10 and 25, we'll not turn to it. But there they came to ask him hard questions, seeking to tempt him. His fellow man tempted him. Just like you face temptation from the devil, from your circumstances in life, from fellow man. The Lord was in all points tempted by these same sources that you are tempted with. But because He faced that temptation, He knows how you feel. He knows what you're facing in your temptation, and He is touched. You see the word touched in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He is touched. It only appears in one other place, in the New Testament. It's used in one other place, and that's in Hebrews 10 and 34. And it's translated compassion. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds. They were touched. They were moved. Do you know that it's the Greek word? I'm going to try and pronounce it. Hope I get it right. Sympatheo. And it's from that word we get our English word sympathy. He has sympathy for us. He is moved. He is touched. He has compassion for us in our tempted situation. Why? Because He's been there. Believer, I say to you this morning, He knows what you're going through. When you're facing the strong temptations to sin, He knows what you're going through. He feels what you're feeling because He was there. And He has sympathy for you. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. I want to highlight another word. We've highlighted the word suffered. It means to have grief. The Lord suffered being tempted. He was grieved in His own temptation. But that has meant He is able to succor them that are tempted because He is moved with compassion. He is touched. He knows what it's like to be where you are or where you have been. And now it says He is able to succor. You see the word succor? It means to help and to relieve. And I want to emphasize that. It literally means to help by way of relief, by giving relief. Can I take a moment or two to show you a number of references where this is used? And you'll see that it means to relieve, help by giving relief. You know, someone's in trouble and we say we can help them. We're relieving them from their trouble. And that's what this word succor means. It means to help by way of relief. Just turn over to Revelation. A couple of references here. Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 16. And it's the picture of the woman. And she's coming under the onslaught of persecution and the flood. And it says, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. And the picture, it's a picture. The woman is the picture of the church. And there's a great flood of persecution coming upon her. And the earth helps the woman by opening her mouth and swallowing up the flood so it doesn't come upon the woman. And the word help there, it means to help and relieve. The earth relieved the woman of her persecution by swallowing up the flood. I'm sure yet is this idea of relieving from our trouble. That word succor, to help. He is able to succor them that are tempted. It's used again in Acts 16 in the verse 9. And there it's used to make a plea to the Apostle Paul. It's the Macedonian call. And Paul, in the vision of the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and he prayed, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. We have no gospel message, no gospel preaching, no gospel preacher in Macedonia. Paul, come and help us. Relieve us from sin by preaching the gospel. Help us." It's used again in Matthew 15 and 25 of a mother who brought her daughter to Jesus. She was afflicted by the devil. You know, when our loved ones are afflicted by the devil, we can go to the Lord for help and for relief. And there in Matthew 15 and 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me, relieve me. My daughter's afflicted of the devil, and I'm in great straits, and I don't know what way to turn. Lord, help me, relieve me." And the Lord did relieve her. He succored her. He strengthened her. He helped her, and He gave her relief. And that's what the Lord can do. And when the temptation is strong, and the temptation is sore upon us, and we're almost on the verge of giving in to sin, the Lord can relieve us from it. And that leads me to my final point this morning. Consider a problem that is common, and a person that is compassionate. Jesus, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He suffered the same temptations. He overcame, and He's able to succor and relieve us. But I want you to consider, finally this morning, the petition that is called for. It's not stated specifically in our text, but I believe in relation to the subject it is implied. Because if the Lord is able to succor them that are tempted, how do we receive that relief and Christ's help? I put it to you that we receive it primarily through prayer. Look again at Hebrews 4 and verse 15, but it leads on to verse 16. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And what's the answer? What's the next step? "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because we have a sympathetic, compassionate high priest, we should come boldly unto His throne of grace. Prayer is a means of being helped in and through temptation. We learn that by the Savior's exhortation. Oh, Paul states it in relation to this subject. Come boldly, come with authority to the throne of grace, and you'll find in prayer grace to help in time of need. But didn't the Savior give the exhortation to do the same thing? "For when His disciples asked, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' taught them, saying, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.'" Then what did He say? "Forgive us our sins and our debts as we forgive those that sin against us." And then He said, "Lead us not into temptation." We're to pray. "Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil." He taught us to pray against it, to pray for victory over it. And in our praying privately from day to day, we should be praying, "Lord, deliver us from temptation. Lead us not that way. Give us victory over the devil, over sinners that would entice us, and over our circumstances that would lead us to temptation and sin. Yes, we learn by the Savior's exhortation, but in closing, don't we learn by His example to pray? He called Gethsemane the great hour of temptation. And what did He do in Gethsemane when the devil, the prince of this world, came and attacked Him more ferociously than ever before? He invited His disciples and He said, "Pray with Me." And His words were, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In Christ's great hour of temptation, joined with His disciples, He prayed and He prayed, sweating great drops of blood, and the devil came upon Him, the prince of this world, and attacked Him and tempted Him. But the Lord wrought the victory. And He went from Gethsemane to Calvary. And through prayer, He won the victory over the devil's temptation in Gethsemane. And through prayer, you can know the victory of Christ and His help and His relief, that we will overcome the devil's temptations too. May the Lord bless His word this morning.